Okay, welcome to part 7 in the epic series, My Life, Shalom and the Kingdom of God. Today we are in the final part of the section of the preaching series, looking at how the Kingdom of God and all of the good peace, wholeness that flows out from His Kingdom promotes peace, unity, flourishing between humanity. And today we're going to be looking at that through the specific lens of how God's kingdom promotes health within us as humanity. And we're not just going to be looking at how God's kingdom promotes spiritual health, which I'd argue we give quite a lot of our preaching series to. We're going to be looking at the other facets that make us up as whole people. So physical, mental, emotional health, which the world has a very handy kind of coverall phrase for, which is well-being. I'm just going to refer to that interchangeably. It's worth noting that well-being is a really highly prized concept within the world. You only have to flick through LinkedIn to see that within our workplaces even, this is a topic that we can engage on and we will have open ears and hearts to. However, I'm also aware that within the church, this is probably a less covered topic than spiritual health. Two data points. I was the only time I've been in a preach which included something on physical health was roughly 12 years ago. It was given two sentences which kind of summed up, and physical health is probably quite good and we should probably do something about it at some point. That was it. Data point number two, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Can I get a woo? Over 1,200 pages of doctrine on God, humanity, creation, salvation, sanctification. Three paragraphs on well-being. It probably, even Wayne Grudem knows they weren't his best work either. Like, they're brief. So we've got to do some work on this. All of this is to say that in the next 30 minutes, we are not going to fix this. It's not going to be a once and done. And my real hope is that this kicks off conversation, discussion, prayer, and a pursuit of how we can apply this subject in our life, not just over weeks and months, but ultimately over the years of our life until we go to join Jesus. So what we will cover today, I'm just going to start us off with laying a bit of a theological foundation for what Scripture says on the topic. We're going to look at three specific spheres that I think we can look at applying this promotion of health and well-being to others. And throughout it, you'll see some practical jumping off points that can just promote and kind of agitate your thinking. And Ashley Simpkins, who is the wonderfully creative lady who's created all of these decks, has made a little worksheet. Isn't it? I know! Yes, so I will send this out somehow during the space of the week and just use it in your quiet times, meditation, your small groups, any discipleship groups, just to help give you some starting points. Also, we've got some books. Well, one book, actually. I've had to trim the others. I would really recommend Emotionally Healthy Discipleship by Pete Scazzaro to you. There's the book itself, but he's also created a podcast and there's a downloadable kind of toolkit to help you unpick some of these big issues in your life and apply them. So we will refer to Pete a couple of times throughout today's preach as well. Let's start by just pausing and welcoming Jesus to this time, shall we? Lord God, we invite you in to instruct and encourage and to heal us even as we speak. You are the God who heals. You are our Prince of Peace, our wonderful Counselor. Your name is the Son of Righteousness who is risen with healing in his wings. And so we come today to a happy, interested, powerful God who desires good things for his children and who is bringing healing to all of creation. Lord, I just ask that whatever words are spoken this morning, that you would just rest on people's hearts exactly as you need them to receive this. Come, Holy Spirit, we so welcome your leadership in this time. Speak words of encouragement and healing to my brothers and sisters during this time. And mighty Father, would your name be glorified amongst us. Amen. So, let's get started. Three common misconceptions, I think, can sneak into our thinking in the modern Western church, and three scriptural anchor points that kind of help us bring that back to what God says in Scripture. Misconception number one is that well-being is a worldly, not a biblical topic. It's basically dreamt up by self-obsessed millennial snowflakes who've not got enough to really worry about and has no place in the mature Christian's mind. I'm exaggerating somewhat, but I think that can creep in. Let's compare that to what we see throughout all of Scripture. If you look at page one of the Bible, we see that God has created the perfect, ideal creation for him to dwell with man. There is wholeness. There's wellness. Death is not even a concern. And if you look then at the end of Scripture, in the promises that we hear towards the end of Revelation, we know that in the new earth, God will have wrapped up with total healing all things. I've got to read this to you because it's too good not to. God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making everything new." Ultimate emotional healing, our physical bodies remade without the corruption, taint, and decay of sin that leads to death. And what's brilliant is we don't even need to wait till that time. We only have to look at Isaiah 61, such an important scripture for us to know that God is about it now. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. It's hard to find a page of Scripture that God isn't doing something or another to do with healing. So let's just sweep that one away. Misconception number two. It's all about salvation / the only thing that's really important is our spiritual health. That's what God cares about more than anything. And I kind of go, yes-ish. Certainly Jesus constantly encourages us to prioritize what is permanent and everlasting. But let's be clear that the spiritual material divide, which probably is more influential in directing our thinking, it originates in Plato, the ancient Greek philosopher, not in Jesus. Scripture shows the material and the spiritual to be far more connected than we probably allow in our thinking. Pete Scazzaro, in the book that I've recommended, says most Christians value the spiritual over every other aspect of our God-given humanity, the physical, emotional, social, and intellectual. unhealthy developments are inevitable when we fail to understand ourselves as whole people. He goes on to say a whole lot more challenging stuff than that, but I have had to trim. God made us multifaceted. It was his design. The flesh didn't come about, as in our physical bodies, didn't come about post-fall. It was his good and pleasant will to create us in the way that we are created. But also it's how God instructs us in the art of worship. You only have to look at Deuteronomy. I've scribbled it out, so I'll have to look up at the verse here. That says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Let's not hear this in a kind of clinical Greek compartmentalized way of this is the heart bit, this is the soul bit, this is the strength bit. That's not how it was intended. It's these three interwoven, twisted together elements of who we are. And let's also be clear on what those meant in the original Hebrew. Heart was your thoughts, your intellect, your reason and decision-making faculties. Your soul, not this kind of wispy bit, which at one point was poured into an otherwise dead shell. It's not that you have a soul, it's that you are a soul. It is the totality of you as a spiritual and material being. And your strength, the word basically means much. It's your everything, your capacity, your resources, your capability. And God desires and is glorified when we bring all of ourself to worship. Misconception number, there's another bit to this, is that Jesus is our complete example in the fact that it's not just about the Spirit. Three examples from the book of Mark. It's a brilliant gospel. And let's just see what Jesus does. He's teaching the 5,000. He's feeding their spirits. And then he goes on to feed their tummies as well. Why would he do that unless it was worthwhile? Example number two. Jesus, in the middle of, I don't know, a meal or something, somebody gets lowered into the room, through the roof. Very rude. He forgives their sins, spiritual health. And then he goes on to heal the guy's body so that he gets up, lifts his mat and walks away. And then in Mark 5, this is my favourite chapter of the Gospels, these two beautiful stories where Jesus meets the demonised man in Gethsemane's and then he meets the woman who has been afflicted with persistent bleeding for years. And in those two stories, we don't just see Jesus reach into the spiritual need, but he heals them in their body, in their minds, their emotions. He heals them in their social connectedness. These are people who would not have been able to join relationally like the rest of the people of God. And Jesus, it's so complete, this work of healing that he does. Our shalom flows from our centering on Jesus as King and our imitation of him, right? And this is the work that he is doing. Misconception number three is that promoting health is limited to certain vocations. Well, we're just going to go on to that now to unpick that. I'm guessing you can preempt where we're going, is the answer is no. But jumping off point number one for you is to just take some time this week to consider, where are these misconceptions, where do they have a foothold in your thinking, and how might that be determining your relationship with God in this aspect of God's kingdom promoting health to others? Let's crack on. The three spheres that we're going to look at where we can bring God's kingdom through the promotion of health are number one, within the church. Number two, within our front lines, those day-to-day, what we spend our time, effort, on whether that is paid work or whether it's vocational or charitable, it's study, whatever it is. And number three, in the wider society, and it, to me, it's so connected intrinsically with promotion of equality and justice, as Paul spoke to us about last week. So let's start with sphere number one, within the church. And we're going to zone in even more closely, which is part one, in managing your own health. It occurs to me that as Christians, we will be most able to assist others in this if we are working from a generally solid baseline of healthiness in our own lives. I love the fact that one of the letters from John to a good friend starts with this. It's such a simple prayer. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting on well. 3 John, chapter 1. Oh, there's only one chapter. It's a simple prayer. I want that for you guys. I think God wants that for you. Do you know that? You know, we've got a happy God. He's a good God. Not convinced. We'll get there.
Yes.
But the thing is, in our fallen world, that state is not going to be automatic. It requires thought, it requires intentionality, and it requires investment. One of the key points that Pete Scazzaro talks about in his book is about the need to be before we do. He challenges the commonplace Martha-ism that he sees in the Western church that can often lead to ill health and burnout. I'm just going to give an example of a few weeks ago when I came to prep this preach. It was Saturday morning and I woke up after an absolutely intense week at work. I just remember going, I've got to get straight on with that. If I don't break the back of this preach today, it's not going to get done and blah, blah, blah. And as I sat down again at the laptop in front of the screen, I just felt God go, Joe, what is it you want to do with your morning? And I went, well, I would like to wash. I would like to go somewhere, have breakfast that someone else cooks for me. I want to spend some time reading, and then I'd like to spend some time with my kids. And I just felt the smile of God to go do that stuff. And so I did. I stepped away from my laptop. And funnily enough, when I came to pick up the preach again in the afternoon, I came to it from a perspective of healthiness, although probably the several sausages, bacon, egg. It's relative, isn't it? And I was probably more effective in the work that I had to do as well. God isn't blessed by us operating out of unhealthiness. Be before do. Being with Jesus before doing for Jesus is not a call to laziness. Far from it, it is a call to be proactive in ensuring that there is sufficient flow into our lives, not only from God, who is our provider and our sustainer, but from those relationally that he has established around us. It is important to make sure that in order to flow out to others, we have a good, healthy establishment of flow into our lives. And we need to be intentional about bringing God's kingdom and all of the shalom that that brings into every part of our life, not just focus on the spiritual. And for this, I have an amazing tool for you, which is known as Zig Ziglar's Wheel of Life. I know, that's a fabulous name, isn't it? Zig Ziglar was a very successful sales business person who became a sales coach. And I think roughly around the 80s, he released a book on how people can live healthily and be most productive in their life. And basically, he works on the basis that there are 7 elements of life: social, career, financial, spiritual, physical, intellectual, and family, that we need to manage the healthiness of. I use this not only in discipleship within the church, but also within mentoring that I do with others in the workplace. It's a really helpful tool. And you can just, like, colour in on the graph. How would you score yourself in these different areas right now? And then what are the one or two things you could do that would just turn the dial? And what's obvious, because these are interconnected things, is that when you create improvement in health in one area, that often creates healthiness in the other areas. There's mutual benefit. And there's some things I've just placed around the outside to provoke your thinking in some of these. So some jumping off point questions for you as you get ziggy with it this week. Question number one, where are you enjoying and glorifying God in your life right now in these seven areas? I think about one example. A lot of us live in Stoke. I'm sure I'm not the only person who has witnessed a very strange phenomenon along the Binley Road, where almost on a daily basis there is this streak of either fluorescent blue or orange or green. It's known by scientists as the Aurora Borealis. And it is caused by Dave enjoying the physical gift that God has given him. Dave is a skilled runner. I used to train with him, so. And it is something that is it's a pleasure to him, and it glorifies God. And I imagine God, I don't know, I've not talked to him about it. I imagine he runs with God. I run with God, otherwise I would stop breathing and die. But where are the elements that you're thriving in this right now? Question number two, where is there currently lack of shalom or parts in which you are feeling weak? We can just be honest about those, yeah? God's not threatened by our brokenness. And to people who are just feeling like, you know what, I am on my knees, God says to you, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smouldering candle I will not snuff out. And question number three, this is something that somebody, my brother actually, asked me, what is the one thing you could do to most improve your well-being? If you just flick onto the next slide, this is just over a year ago, I came into a really rough patch where the old rug came out from underneath me, and I created my daily platform. These are just a series of behaviours that are completely within my control, and they just help me to operate from a baseline of healthiness. These are simple things. I shared these with people at work, actually. It's an interesting discussion to have, and has led some people coming up to me and going, are you a Christian too? Yes, I am. I once had that conversation in a nightclub with one of the directors. Oh, I go to church too. Oh, I thought you did. We weren't whispering, we were shouting at the time. I wonder what your platform would need to look like. Let's move on to the other aspect of sphere number one within the church, which is in meeting each other's needs. I'll be honest, guys, after the week that I've just had, you don't need to hear half of this stuff because you are so good at it. You are great at meeting people's needs, both in the practical making of meals and encouragement and praying and just listening. So thank you for that. There you go. That's 5 minutes of preach gone. But I do just... Would you mind moving forward, please, Alex? There's just a couple of points that I want to rest on in this, which is, number one, prayer. Can I be honest with you? I think we're great at praying in short crisis events. What can be harder is in pursuing God long-term for healing. And if we're really honest, sometimes that is painful. I feel most equipped to pursue God for that when I'm standing with my brothers and sisters. So as a church, let's reignite passion to pray for healing. We used to do it every week. And we used to do it with one another for the long haul. I just want to provoke us with that. Let's seek God for what he will do. And then the second thing that I just want to offer is in discipleship, however it's done, whatever that looks like, I'm talking about intentional, long-term, vulnerable relationships between individuals. The kind that somebody can go, you know what, I'm really struggling in, or how are you doing in the kind of conversations that need really strong trust and relationship to be established. During those times, let's embrace a holistic view of the healthy, mature Christian. Discipleship doesn't need to be this heavy, intense thing. It's basically following Jesus in the context of relationship. It's not hierarchy, it's brothers and sisters, yeah? So I want to encourage you in the weeks and months ahead to health check the flow of your relationships within the church. Who's pouring into you right now? And not just with teaching, but relationally, who's pouring into you? Who are you pouring into with whatever you feel God has given you to be a blessing with? And then are you considering all the aspects of health, or are you just purely focused in on spiritual? What can you do to just be more encompassing of the things that are important to God? Let's move on to sphere number two, which is promotion of health and well-being through our front lines. Now, it's quite easy to see that some vocations, it may be more obvious to have opportunities to bring health. And certainly there are constraints in a lot of professions around physical health. I work in an office. I know, I think it'd be quite weird if I just, oh, you're looking quite tense. I'm just going to massage you. I want to promote your physical health. I would be arrested. But I don't think that it is purely, the promotion of well-being is not constrained to medical professions or nurturing professions like education or the charitable sector. I don't think that we need to, the call to action is not to have a promoting health careers fair where we basically encourage our children to study counselling versus marketing. What I think we need to do is to seek God's inspiration for our front lines. And I think that there tends to be the opportunity to do this in one of three ways. Number one is to find it within the objectives. And again, I get that depending on what job you do, you may or may not have clearly mapped job description and objectives and an annual appraisal process, etc. But probably within your objectives, you could find somewhere opportunities to impact the well-being of others. And it tends to be found either in bringing benefit to your community, to your customers, whatever that looks like, or to your colleagues. For example, my job is in internal communications. Somebody once described that as the most corporate and knobby type of job going. It's about ensuring strategic alignment and working with the senior leaders to communicate business performance and that transformation is efficient and effective in driving better business outcomes. But I've also got a brilliant opportunity there to ensure that those same leaders consider the well-being of their employees, that they have an open ear as well as communicating outward. In the communication that I do, I've got an opportunity to reduce uncertainty in the people who work in the business that would otherwise create anxiety. And I get the opportunity to help people feel positive and engaged and purposeful, which is just a healthy state to be in. What opportunities do you have within the specific job that you are doing? But the truth is, if it's not in what you do, it will certainly be in how you do things. All of us, in one way or another, will have to deal with conflict situations in our front lines. How we do that, how we get the wisdom needed from God to bridge both clarity and grace, is a brilliant opportunity to do this. So if you can't find it in the objectives, what you can probably do is find it the opportunity to promote health in the influence that you have. It doesn't matter whether you're a parent or a line manager, a school governor or a policy maker. Many of us have the opportunity to influence the wider environment of at least our workplace. The reason for that is because the decisions that we make and how we go about executing them reflect what we value. And as ambassadors of Christ, they reflect what he values. I think of the story of the Cadbury family, who in setting up their delicious enterprise in Birmingham, created an entire town because it wasn't just good enough for them as Christian business people to have a highly profitable, well-operationalized business. That was the value of the world in the time. It was important that the workers who would be a part of the operation were cared for in their physical needs. They didn't just see them as dispensable tools. They were brothers and sisters made in the image of God, and therefore it was a key value to make sure they were cared for. Whether you're a HR director considering paying conditions, family building the environment at home, or a manager planning a colleague's development or their discipline, there are opportunities to do these things in a way that are mindful of people's health and well-being. In your workplaces, there are also probably opportunities to take on additional responsibilities, areas to serve, and that may or may not be through leading. In the student union, is there a role that you could take on? A lot of businesses nowadays have employee network groups that are explicitly looking to support the well-being of different groups of people. Could you be a well-being champion, a mental health first aider? It might be that you take on safeguarding responsibility at a toddler group. God usually finds lots of opportunities for his people to be a blessing and to bring his influence. You can find opportunity also in the relationships. Every touch point that you have with someone is an opportunity to bring God's blessing, both emotional and mental. Hannah Harrison is such a great example of this. She works in a school as a volunteer, and she does something so profound. She just goes into a room and says, "How can I help? And how are you doing?" And suddenly, all these conversations, and people share with her their burdens and their worries. And that's the children, the staff, and the parents. Just by being present and interested. So, finishing off on the frontline side of things, take a moment to review your job description, your objectives, or if you don't have those, what's your weekly, monthly, annual schedule like? Where are the opportunities that God could help you bring health? Sphere number three is within our wider society. I think God's passionate about this, but I also recognize this is a series in and of itself. I'm not going to do it justice today. Paul kicked us off on this topic last week, and like Paul, I would recommend Generous Justice. He said it was a challenging book. It took him 3 times before he managed to complete it. I'll be honest, I'm only at the start of try two. You will not read this book and be left unchanged. The reason that there's a connection here is we see such a clear pattern between the health outcomes of different groups of people and demographic factors like their wealth, their education level, and their race. And what we see is this vicious cycle that the more prosperous and the more powerful you are, the more resources you have to protect and to grow those resources with all of the health benefits that that brings. The opposite is also true. And so we see this cycle of systemic poverty, which brings diminished health expectations. I find it really hard to find one point to settle on, but Paul and I both landed on the same point for this, which is about cultivating a spirit of generosity. I imagine, looking around the room, that God has laid specific issues on the hearts of many people here that are probably quite diverse from one another. And he does these because he wants us to be able to speak into them and give into them. So my one point that I want to focus on is about cultivating spirit of generosity for those issues that God has laid on our hearts. This comes back to that element of worship at the beginning, loving the Lord with all your strength, all your muchness, your resources and your faculties. So very simply, what resources do you have at your disposal to give away to the issues that God has laid on your heart? Is it your time and being able to volunteer? Is it your wealth? Whatever that looks like, God's blessed by the heart behind it, not the amount. Is it in championing a particular group of people or a particular issue for a long period of time in prayer? Is it in the use of your creativity? Because there are some massive problems in the world. The systemic poverty cycle is going to take some creative problem solving to resolve. But for people who operate particularly in the third sector or in the political realms, you've got fantastic opportunity to do that. And for all of us, as people who live in a relative democracy, you have the opportunity to give away your power on the behalf of others. There are opportunities you have when you see something in the news, decisions that are being made that you know speak against the heart of God for his children. You have the opportunity to use your power for the protection of others. It takes intention, it takes sacrifice, but you are able to do that. And I'll remind you of some of the points that Paul made, is that this justice is an issue that God speaks throughout Scripture on. It matters to him. He is the God who sees the oppressed. And for many of us, he causes us to see that oppression and gives us the means to deal with it. All of these things may be for causes which are close to home or for people that you will never meet in your life. However, I'm pretty sure that in fulfilling your commission, in doing so, you are fulfilling part of your commission to bring shalom into the lives of many people. And that is good for you. It is good for the others, and Christ is well represented as we take that seriously. It certainly would probably change people's understanding of what they see of the church and of Christ, who is the head. And other than that, God sees his children doing these things, whether they are massive or whether they are the seemingly small, insignificant things. He sees those things and he loves them. They're his worship. He says, what you do for the least of my brothers, you're doing that for me. Guys, we're going to come to a close in this now. Matt, would you be able to lead us through communion? We're going to do communion together now, and then past that, we're going to spend some time praying for one another. We can pray for healing now. We can pray for situations that are seemingly insurmountable to move in the name of Jesus. So as we are doing this act of remembering Jesus as our healer, just let God speak into your minds and your hearts, and then we'll pray together.